The Word of God which we read tonight is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we consider as the text tonight the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. As far as we read the Word of God tonight, I'm not going to reread that, but we will consider the first five verses tonight of 2 Timothy 3. Beloved of God, we live in the last days. The last days that the Apostle Paul refers to here are words that the New Testament uses to speak of a long period of time from our point of view, that period of time that began on Pentecost with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and stretches all the way to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that the Apostle Paul, when he addressed Timothy, his spiritual son, in the congregation at Ephesus, which is where Timothy was serving as a pastor, and he spoke of last days, he wasn't saying that's coming in the future, but he was writing to Timothy saying, I, Timothy, and you, Timothy, we live in the last days. And if that was true of Paul and Timothy, that's true you and me. We live in the last days. Now, what's the message there? The message is Jesus is coming. The apostle doesn't say that explicitly here in the text, but that's the message. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. That's what characterizes these days, and that's what should be foremost in the thinking of Paul and Timothy and all of us. Jesus is coming. These days are not going to last forever. How are they going to end? They're going to end in the bodily coming again, the second coming of Jesus, He's going to come as judge. He's going to put an end to these last days. Now hear that. With all the urgency that we are to hear that. Jesus is coming. Today. Live as if Jesus is coming. Today. Live today as if today is one of the last days. Tomorrow. Every day that God may give you on this earth. And not later in life, but now, young people, hear that. Today, the Word of God says you're living in the last days. Jesus is coming. Be prepared. Are you? And are you living as though you're living in the last days and that Jesus Christ is coming. Now, to be prepared for these last days, we need to know the character of the people among whom we live. And in order to emphasize the evil character of the people, the majority of the people, he speaks of the men. Now, that doesn't refer only to males, but to the men and the women and the young people. Young men, young women of these last days, many of them. He doesn't give us the number, but he's saying this is the way that the church should view it. The majority of the people in the world are evil. And he emphasizes that, doesn't he? And the command, from such turn away. Why is it the command in these last days? Turn to the Lord. Why isn't it positive? Turn to God. Turn to Jesus Christ and serve Him. Why is it negative? From such turn away. So that the apostle can say to you and me, no. This is why these times are perilous, difficult, hard for the child of God. Because of the character of the majority of the men and the women among whom you live in these last days. Obviously, the implication is that we are to turn to God. If the apostle is saying to us, turn away from those who are lovers of self, those who are lovers of money, those who are lovers of pleasure more than of God, those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, he's saying, turn away from them and do turn to God. But the negative is to emphasize the warning of the evil of the day in which we live. And hear that this way. Don't be deceived. Later on in the chapter, he talks about deceivers, false teachers. People in the church who are even going to proclaim the future is going to be bright, prosperous, glorious for the church. Don't be deceived. God is going to be hated more and more. The truth of the gospel will be hated more and more. The standards for right and wrong as taught by the Word of God will be hated more and more. And those who confess these truths of Scripture and live according to the standards of the Scripture will be hated more and more. The last days are days of great peril. But now here, with all the urgency, the command. Know this. There's no excuse to cave. No excuse to be deceived and to think, I may make friendship and common cause with the sinful people of this world. I may compromise with the world. Hear this, young people. Hear this, people of God. You live in the last days. And the last days' command to you is from such turn away. Let's consider this Word of God then. With that as the theme, from such turn away, we consider first of all the warning here. This is a last day's warning from the Word of God to us. Secondly, we consider this as a last day's command. What's the command to us in these last days? And then thirdly, we must consider the hope that is before us here in this passage. I have to admit now, as we consider the warning here, that the apostle lays before us something that's a bit daunting to consider in one sermon. 19 characteristics of the evil people of the last days. But before we consider those 19 characteristics, let's review very quickly a brief summary of these 19 characteristics. There are three points that the apostle is making here and emphasizing. First of all, he is emphasizing that what's going to characterize the majority of people in the last days is sinful self-love. Sinful self-love. It is true, we know that as Reformed believers, that the Word of God teaches us to hate our sinful selves, to hate our sins. But that's not the only thing that the Word of God says to us, that as Christians we are to have self-hatred. When the Lord Jesus Christ summarizes the law, what does He say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love Him most of all. Love your neighbor as yourself. You may love yourself, provided that you love God most of all. And for the sake of God, you love the neighbor. And for the sake of God, you love yourself too, as you love your neighbor. But this is sinful self-love that characterizes the people all around us. And then we can see how that's sinful. In the second place, that this is a sinful love that is a hatred for God. It's not a love for God, but it's a hatred for God. That comes out very clearly in the passage before us. Lovers of pleasure more than of God. And then thirdly, it's also a sinful self-love that is a hatred for the neighbor. That comes out too in the descriptions of the character of the people in these last days. And now the text is saying, don't be deceived. These people might speak of love. You're going to hear much of love in these last days. But here's the irony. As they talk about themselves and emphasize that they're great lovers, they're actually great haters who grow in hatred for God and the neighbor. Now, let's take on the task of looking at these 19 characteristics, if only briefly, for each one of them. They're lovers of self. That means that their attitude is, I am number one, I am the ultimate. And let's understand, the apostle's not pointing to a characteristic merely of people in the world. We're going to see how he's really pointing us to the great threat that people in the church who have fallen away, that is the apostate, posed to us as the people of God. These are people who talk about God. These are people who have religion. They might subscribe to the Christian faith, but their perspective is, and don't you see this? Maybe they're not quite so bold or crass as to say this, but this becomes a very prevalent working theology in Christianity. I don't exist for God. God exists for me. The most important thing is my happiness. The most important thing is my self-esteem. This is the purpose of religion then. And this is the chief end, not of man to glorify God, but the chief end of God to please and make me happy every day. And then along with that comes love of money. They're lovers literally of silver. There's a desire for money. A desire for the things that money can buy, for the things of this world, for me, not for God. Not so that I can live in the service of His kingdom, not so that I can use my wealth and substance for the glory of God's name. No. I want a job where I make money. And I want the money. I want the home that money can buy. I want the computer, the smartphone, all of the things that money can buy for me, because I'm number one. And then this involves boasting in self. I love myself. I think I am number one. And I like to tell the world how great I am and present to the world what a great image of me and my life. And when you read that, you almost wonder, how could the Apostle Paul so accurately describe what's going on the internet today, especially in social media? People who love themselves, who love the things of this world, and love to boast about, project the image of how great they are and their life is. And then, of course, This goes along in the fourth place with pride. I deserve to love myself because I'm so good. That's the kind of pride this is. And I deserve to have money and the things that money can buy because I am so great. I am so good. It isn't that the theology, I'm going to call that that, the theology of the advertising of this day. How many ads tell you that? How often don't you hear that on radio or television? You deserve this product. You deserve this vacation. You deserve this new home, this new car. And the people of this world believe that message. I am great. I deserve these things. And that leads to blasphemy. And here is where you see the sin here that this self-love involves against the neighbor. Perhaps you see that already in pride. Because that's always involved in pride, isn't it? I am great. I look at myself and I see how wonderful I am. And then that always involves looking at the other and saying, he doesn't measure up to me. I can see weaknesses and faults in that person that I don't see in myself. But then that leads to blasphemy. That is, hear hurtful language, scornful language, language that is meant to insult and to tear down. And probably not blasphemy against God here, because these are people who with their lips claim to love God. They have a form of godliness. But they walk around in their daily life and have no love for the neighbor. They're ready to destroy the neighbor's name with their speech, tear down the neighbor's reputation in email, text, and other forums, because the neighbor isn't worthy. And then sixth, another characteristic of hatred for the neighbor is disobedient to parents. Of course, I am great. I shouldn't have to submit to any authority. Isn't that the spirit and the attitude of the children of this age? And we can point to the children and then see that this might develop at a young age. But then as these children grow up, rebelling against parents, this becomes an attitude they carry into their adulthood. I don't want any authority over me in my life. I am proud. I am boastful of myself. I love myself. I shouldn't have any authority that restricts me. And there's no recognition of the benefit of authority, how God places authority over us for our spiritual good. And that can be seen also in the church world among those who profess to be Christians. How many people join a church based on where they think that they can be free from authority? This is what determines their church membership. I'm not going to be in that church where I have to be under authority, where the office of elder is taken seriously. How many people will leave a church when that authority that they do find in the church rubs them the wrong way? I don't want that authority. I'll leave the church. And there are even some who will not join the church because they say, I don't want any authority over me in my Christian life. And they'll make it pious, make it sound pious. I submit to Jesus. I don't need to submit to men. And the apostle says that's not a pious attitude, but an attitude of sinful self-love, an attitude that rejects authority. And then there's unthankfulness in the seventh place. Here is certainly a sin against God. I don't owe God anything. I boast of myself and what I have accomplished and what I have done. There's no reason to credit God for anything to thank Him. And then there's sin against the neighbor. Always resenting the neighbor. Never looking at the neighbor and saying about the authority that God has placed over me or any other neighbor in my life. That neighbor serves a good purpose in my life. I'm glad that the Lord has put this neighbor in my life. No, the neighbor deserves no thanks. And maybe I'll leave it at that. This with this sin, don't minimize this. As you examine yourself now, not just others, but as you examine yourself in the light of this list, unthankfulness might not seem so serious to us. But the apostle is saying, if you're living in unthankfulness, you're not thankful to God, not thankful ever about the neighbor, you are living in a sin that characterizes the anti-Christian people living in the last days who are self-lovers and therefore unholy. The word here refers not to saints or holy ones, but it's the word for piety. They lack piety. They lack reverence and respect for God because they don't have an understanding of the greatness of God. They have an understanding of the greatness of self. They obviously don't take seriously the holiness of God. That's what this text is holding before us. This text isn't just simply holding us before us bad behavior, unholiness of men. But the idea here is these men live in unholiness because they don't see the seriousness of the holiness of God. And they don't hear God saying, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And obviously, they don't understand the grace of God either. They don't respect God for His grace. They don't know His grace. They're not thankful for His grace. They don't have anything of that driving them to be holy in their lives. Verse 3, they're without natural affection, unloving. They don't love God. They don't love the neighbor. And the idea here is that you don't find affection, not just for the neighbor in general, but in closest human relationships. It isn't this what you see? Where you'd expect to find it, a parent loving his children or her children. You don't find it. Or children loving their parents. You don't find it. People who should, you would think from a natural point of view, even have affection for each other. You don't find it. But rather, they're truce breakers. This is the opposite of a peacemaker. Don't think of it this way. They make truces and then they break it. Literally what the apostle is saying is they won't make truces. They won't make peace. And there are people in the world, but sometimes you find them in the church too, who are the opposite of peacemakers. That is, they don't mind living at war with the neighbor or the fellow church member. They don't mind that there's animosity and hatred, fightings among the members of the church. The elders perhaps sometimes work with people like that. I hope not in this congregation who, after working with them, it becomes clear this person isn't interested in peace and in unity in the church. This person likes the fight. This person likes to try to put the other person in his place so that he can elevate himself. And when I say that the apostle has his eye on the church, it's not only because later in the text you will talk about people who have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. But we can compare this to the rest of Scripture. In James, the Apostle James points to the people of God and he says, "Why are there fightings and warfare among you? And isn't it because of your lust and your self-love?" See, we can have a self-love in the church where we're not interested in peace but enjoy fighting. And that is even addressed in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19, where the Lord lists seven sins, and then the last one, and maybe the most serious one, is the sin of causing discord among brethren. Truce breakers, slanderers. There's war, fighting, making false accusations about others, a very serious sin. The word here is the word for the devil. In the Greek, diablos. This is the devil, a false accuser against God, a false accuser against God's people and church. And the people of the age in the last days follow the devil in this. They're devilish in the use of the tongue, cannot control the tongue, use it to love self and to attack others. And then he says they are incontinent, that is, they lack self-control. They don't have any control of the tongue. And when it comes to other areas of their life, too, they have no control. These are people who are in bondage to sin. And they live for self, that is, for instant pleasure of self, instant gratification. So they cannot control any of their impulses, desires, or lusts. And so they become brutal.
fierce, savage, cruel, horribly cruel.
Can't help but think here, when you think of what are people who love themselves capable of abortion today. Isn't that brutal? But isn't that due to self-love? I love myself, my freedom, my lifestyle so much that I have a right brutally to put to death this fetus. But then I think not only of the world, but of Christians. And think again, how could the apostle so accurately describe so much of the brutal speech and conduct that takes place on the television screen, people who entertain themselves with gore, brutal acts of violence, but also the texts, people who say such brutal, vile things, Facebook, all of the other social media platforms. There seems to be no love, no inhibition against saying the cruelest thing that people can think of to other people, encouraging people sometimes even to kill themselves so that people, without hardly seeming to feel any empathy or sympathy at all, can become guilty of people committing suicide. And they're despisers of that, those that are good, despisers of those that love God, that love the highest good, that love to live in godliness, to live in the service of God and the neighbor. And they're traitors, betrayers of God. Here is where the apostle is perhaps beginning to describe apostasy. These are people who with their lips claim to love God, but because they're lovers of self and want to avoid any inconvenience for themselves, want to avoid all persecution, want to avoid having to deny themselves certain things for the kingdom of God, because they're lovers of self, when it comes down to it, they're willing to betray the gospel, to give up the truth of the word of God. We see that in the church today. To betray godliness and holiness because they love their own ease and pleasure. They're heady or reckless or rash. They're so given to love of self and instant gratification, they don't take time to think about the consequences of their actions. Ready to fulfill their lusts, want instant gratification, that they're reckless and they're high-minded. They think highly of self. Similar to pride here, the emphasis is on how inflated their ego is, how puffed up they are with pride and self-importance. And they're lovers of pleasure more than of God. Here's where the apostasy is especially exposed. These are people who claim with their lips to love God, but they love pleasure more than God, which you understand means that they truly hate God. They don't love God at all. They live for pleasure, do whatever pleases themselves, which is a form of idolatry, isn't it? I don't look to God for my pleasure, but I look to this thing that I love. That's the idol, this thing that gives me pleasure. And I'm the idol. What's most important is me and my pleasure. This explains then why they work, why they marry, why they do all of the things that they do, why they entertain themselves the way that they do, why they listen to the music that they do, watch the TV and the movies that they do, do what they do online, do what they do with their time and spend hours and hours and hours pleasing themselves. Time is not for God. It's for pleasure. And then finally, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You understand, this is where the apostle makes it clear. This isn't a characteristic of people in the world, but people in the church who not only are able to say with their lips that they love God, but who understand what the Christian life looks like. And they mimic that. They copy what the Christian life looks like. So that their outward appearance of their outward activity of life is, I'm a Christian. And the apostle is saying, they're not. They don't know the power of the Christian faith. They don't know the power of the grace of God that works in the heart by the Holy Spirit. They don't know the power of the Word of God to actually make them turn from love of self and from sin, to actually turn in genuine love for God. This is the warning. Do you hear it, these 19 things? Did you think of other people? Did you think that the apostle is characterizing and describing the sins that other people deal with and that you don't? The warning is that this is the kind of sin that we are prone to. The apostle is exposing for us our sinful natures. This is the sin I am prone to. Love of self, yes. Love of the world. Love of money. Boasting, pride. To be brutal, fierce. Love pleasure more than God. And then, at the same time, so easy. Maybe easier for me than you as a minister. To maintain the outward appearance, but I love God. But it's hypocrisy. The apostle comes with the command, from such turn away. Here is true godliness. Here is true godliness that God works by His Spirit and His Word in the lives of His people. A true godliness where there is a turning away from self-love. This is what makes us different, those who are truly godly, from the people of this age in these last days. Turn away from self-love and hatred for God and from the neighbor. This is the power that God gives to the members of the congregation whom He has chosen in Jesus Christ. This is the power He gives to the young people of the congregation too. He says, yes, you live in these last days and you live among all of this self-love, this love of pleasure. It isn't that such an accurate description of the United States in which we live. You have access to so much pleasure that you can love. But this is the power of godliness in these last days. That you're going to turn from that. You're not going to live in that. You're going to find no pleasure then? Well, as we consider this last day's command, we ought to ask the question, in what does God take pleasure? And then, here's the answer. That's what you and I are to have pleasure in too. Don't take this command this way and have the attitude that says, I knew it. God tells me to turn away from pleasure because He's anti-pleasure. And I was suspicious that that was really the attitude of the office bearers too in the church, and my parents, those older members of the church. They're really anti-pleasure. They don't want me to have pleasure. This is what the Christian life is about. It's about being sober and dour, not happy in finding pleasure. But that isn't true. Our God is a God of pleasure. The command, though, it does come from a negative point of view, so that we have to look at it then. What does God take pleasure in? We want to know that, but we start by saying, and this is what God does not take pleasure in. And He lays that out very beautifully for us in the passage. And so, let's consider this command. And to look at what God doesn't take pleasure in, we consider this text. But now I want to call your attention to another passage in the Bible in Psalm 5 verse 4, where we're told, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. So as you look at this passage, understand this is what the apostle is saying is the great danger of self-love. Probably the greatest danger of self-love. That you're going to find yourself taking pleasure in sin. You're going to find your pleasure yourself taking pleasure in committing sin or observing it, entertaining yourself with it. God says, turn away. This is the command. You may not be best friends forever with sin. You may not be best friends forever with the people who walk in sin. You may not be best friends forever with people who take pleasure in immorality, blasphemy, filthy speech, slander, gossip, and the brutal hatred of the neighbor that is so characteristic of this world. So here's a serious question for us in these last days. For the adults too, we have our own temptations to take pleasure in sin. For the young people, have you been doing this? Have you been a lover of self and of pleasure so that you've been taking pleasure in sin before God? Maybe you have been doing that actively in person. And now I have reference to the groups of people that you maybe hang out with face to face. And as you look at what you and your friends have been doing, you can see we have been doing things that are blatantly contrary to the Word of God. We've been doing things that God forbids. In the way that we entertain ourselves. In the way that we speak. The filthy talk. The filthy deeds. I've been entertaining myself with sin. And then, after spending a week of pleasure with groups, on the way back up, maybe you've been doing that not in person. Maybe that's been happening in a more passive way through the TV. We take pleasure in sin there. Maybe it's been happening on the internet. Here's where we can point the finger at those apps. Facebook, Snapchat, YouTube. You know better than I do. Maybe it's been an active thing. Where what you have been doing and putting online has been taking pleasure in sin, or maybe it's passive again. It's not that you're doing it, but you're taking it in. You're taking it in and you become just as guilty as the people doing it. And then here you are in church. As if that's supposed to make it better. I've been taking pleasure in sin all week, but here I am in the Lord's house, and the Apostle Paul says, oh no. That's having a form of godliness. That's not true godliness. That's hypocrisy. From such, turn away. But then let's consider Psalm 147, verse 10. And why I call your attention to that might not be readily apparent, but I'll explain. The Lord says there, the Word of God says there, God does not delight in the strength of horses or in the legs of man. And the reason I call your attention to that is neither one of those things is evidently sinful. What's wrong with the legs of the or the strength of the horse or the legs of man? Or let me put it this way. What's your pleasure? It's not all sinful, is it? Aren't there some things you can point to and say that's not necessarily wrong? I may enjoy that. What's wrong with sports? Participating in them or enjoying observing them. What's wrong with wanting a beautiful home as a woman and delighting in decorating that home? What's wrong with having that new car? No sin in that in itself. And then when we look at Facebook and the internet, yes, there are ways to take pleasure in sin there, but what if I'm not doing that? And then, for the sake of the young men, let me mention video games too. What's wrong with taking pleasure in the video games? And we turn to the Word of God in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, and we say, why would the Lord say He doesn't take pleasure in these things? The strength of the horse, the legs of the man, or all these other things that we're talking about? Because 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, there's a warning there in that passage, too. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't make an idol out of your riches. But you may enjoy them if you have them. You may enjoy your money. You may. God gives you that. He doesn't say turn away from money. Have nothing to do with it. And the things that money can buy, that new car, that home, that computer, that new smartphone, those video game consoles, the command is not turn away from these things and find no pleasure in them. But when God says, I don't take pleasure in those things, what he's saying is, I made them. And we might even, from a certain point of view, say he does take pleasure in them. The horse that he created and the men that he created. But what he's saying is, these things are not the ultimate thing. These are not the things you must take ultimate pleasure in. Making them idols. And so the command is a command not to turn away from those things in themselves, but from the love of those things, the idolatry of those things. Or to put it this way, I think you can all understand this, turn away from worldly mindedness. I love the world more than God. Have you been doing that? That's the question. You may have a home, but do you love that home more than God? You may have your pickup trucks, cars, but do you love those things more than God? You may go shopping, buy things on the mall, in the mall or on Amazon, online, but do you love that more than you love God? And those sports, you may enjoy them, but do you love them more than you love God? When the apostle says, from such turn away, that's what he means. Stop doing that. In the form of the command is convicting. The apostle is pointing right at my heart and your heart. And he's saying, don't say that's a problem of other people. But that's a sin to which you are prone. Now stop it. Have you been finding pleasure in sin? Have you been finding your greatest pleasure in the things of this world? The Word of God comes and says, stop acting like your greatest friend is not God, but sin. Stop acting like your greatest friend is your computer or your cell phone or anything else in this world. Turn to God. Now, what does God have pleasure in? He tells us to turn away from these things. We have to fill the void, don't we? Where is he telling me to turn? What does he want me to fill my life with? And admittedly, the apostle doesn't fill that in here in the text, but you could turn to the end of the chapter. He speaks about the God-breathed Word, Scripture. What a sad thing if our lives and our time is filled with all these other things and we don't fill our lives with the Word of God. And he says, this is the Word that will make you wise into salvation. This is the Word that will show you the way of righteousness, the way of obedience to the Word of God. This is the Word that will point you to Christ, true faith in Him and salvation in Him. Turn to Him and then make every day about living for Him and for the Lord Jesus Christ. To fill that out a little bit more, I want to call your attention to Psalm 147 again, where in verse 11 we read, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him and those that hope in His mercy. Do you hear that? The Lord takes pleasure. Our God is a God of pleasure. But in whom? And those who fear Him. This is the opposite of self-love that says, I am number one. It's the fear that says, I know who God is. And I know He's greater than me. I know that I am to live for His glory. This is the chief end of me and of all men. To live for the glory of God who is greater than me. Don't treat Him like an equal. Don't treat Him like He exists to please you, but this is what pleases God. You bow before Him and fear Him and hope in His mercy. Let's understand that this way. Hope in Jesus Christ. That's the mercy of God. The forgiveness of sins. The basis for the forgiveness of our sins is through the cross of Jesus Christ. This is what God takes pleasure in. That a man, that a woman, that a young person, humble self, empties one of self and says, I depend upon Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness and salvation and for my identity. This is what it means to be a Christian, and this is what pleases God. I don't elevate myself and boast of self and say, this is my identity. I'm great because of who I am. But I hate myself, but then I turn to Christ and I find my identity in Him. And this is what makes me great or lifts me up. Psalm 147 speaks of that. God lifts us up. He makes us great. We sing of that too. He takes the desolate and He makes them great. And I am in Christ. I have salvation in God. That God forgive sinners is the reason we fear Him, isn't it? Isn't this the most fearful thing? When you think of what is the fear of God, that God delights in, and what causes that fear? Awe, reverence. Well, think of it this way. This is what surprises us. This is what we don't expect. If you come into the presence of a great man who is intimidating and he does something that you don't expect, that causes some awe, some reverence. Well, here's God, and you know something of His holiness, His righteousness. And He forgives your sins. How unexpected. What awe we ought to have for Him and respect and reverence. And then this leads to love for the neighbor too, doesn't it? Once I see myself in humility as the chief of sinners, forgiven by God, how can I be brutal? How can I, with words, spoken or written, in person or behind a screen, brutally slander and attack my neighbor? I love God. I'm in awe of Him and His love for me in Jesus Christ. I hope in His mercy and I love the neighbor. There's the command. There it is. From these things turn away. Self-love and all that. Here's the positive. Humble yourself before God. Love God and the neighbor. Now, where's the hope in this? From the world's point of view, the Apostle Paul is proposing a bad exchange. You see that, don't you? Maybe as young people, you see that. He's telling me humility, living before God in humility, humbling myself before Him, holding God up in reverence, loving the neighbor as myself, serving the neighbor, sacrificing myself for the neighbor. That's pleasure? That doesn't sound like pleasure to me. How can that compare, the people of the world might say, to the sports that I love? The internet devices and the things on the internet that I love. The home that I love. The video games that I love. Here is where there are real pleasures. And the Word of God says they're wrong. But now here's some hope for you. Here's the first thing of hope in the text. When you see that, and you see that in the world, and you see that in the church even, apostasy, don't take that as a sign, here's where I need to join in with these people. But take that as a sign, you're living in the last days. Jesus is coming. There's your hope. Your hope isn't to be finding satisfaction and pleasure in all these things, but in the coming of Jesus Christ. And then let us remember that God doesn't see things as man sees things. And that God tells us to see things as He sees things. Do you see it? From your earthly perspective, these things are the things that give pleasure. Sin and the things of this world. Now the Word of God says, see it as I see it. These are the last days in which you live. Now look at the world from that point of view. How valuable are the things of this world? The pleasures of this world. How long do they last? They're temporary. They're vain. They're fading. And God says, see it as I see it. These people who are pleasure mad and pleasure loving and who appear as though they're having pleasure, they're empty. They're not finding any satisfaction in these things. They have holes in their souls. If they remain impenitent in that sin, they're doomed to hell. True pleasure. Oh, see things as God sees them. The world says there isn't any true pleasure in God and His Word. There isn't any true pleasure in His kingdom and His salvation and grace and in serving Him in righteousness and humility. God says, but I am the God of pleasure. And in me you will find pleasure. I am the God who heals the broken heart, who lifts up the humble. Those who seek mercy from God, isn't that your experience? Find satisfaction and happiness and pleasure. Let me end with this. Do you think God is against pleasure? And do you think that Christians are against pleasure? And that the problem with the world is that the people of this world love and seek pleasure too much. No. No. In order to make the point, I'm going to quote with maybe a minor alteration or two, C.S. Lewis, who I think captured the heart of this better than I ever could, when he said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, sports, all the rest. When infinite joy is promised us, we're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the promise of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You see what he's saying? If you love self and the pleasures of this world, then you're wallowing in the mud pit because you don't understand the great pleasures not of a holiday or a vacation, but of the glory of heaven that is promised to us by God. Let us turn from these things. Let us turn to Christ and the hope of heaven with these words of Psalm 16 in mind. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, show to us, to our children and young people, the path of life. The path of a pleasurable life. A life of joy in thy salvation in Jesus Christ and life that leads to thee. As we live in these last and evil days, Father, preserve us not only in the face of persecution, but in the face of the powerful temptation to conform to the world, to be worldly minded, to take pleasure in sin or even in things that are not sinful, but make them our idols. Father, give us the fullness of joy, satisfaction, in thy Son, in thy Word, in the life of faith here in this world, and build us up in our hope of the coming again of Jesus. And as we live in these last days, may we live every day expressing our hope in Him and His coming. We pray in His name. Amen.